And that's it. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Tonight, it's about Jesus. Tomorrow, it'll be about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Are you having a good spring break? How many of you are actually on spring break this week? Good, a few of them. Thank you. Hey, Lenny, you are on constant spring break. That is exactly right. We are so excited. Now Linda's giving you stuff. You're welcome for that. Now, Pastor Jamie's with his family on spring break, and so it's my pleasure to get to be here with you tonight. And but did y'all hear the news that Jesus is not in the tomb? That he's risen from the grave? We had such a powerful Easter Sunday. As Pastor David said, we got to see 33 people profess their faith through baptism. We got to see at least 10, if not more, people give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, this find it here thing, we've already had about 30 people respond, say that they're interested in learning more about putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are so excited. And so there's work to be done. There is work to be done, for sure. It's always all about Jesus. And so tonight we're going to talk about the resurrection. And we're going to talk about how powerful this moment is and really what it really means to us. Because, you know, in the church we kind of get used to the story. How many of you have been around church long enough, you've heard the story long enough, it just kind of is like, yeah, I mean, that's cool. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus rose from a grave. I hear it every year. I hear it every Sunday at Hillview. I get it, right? Well, what I want to talk about tonight is how the resurrection is a little bit more important than what you may think. There may be some of you in this room who don't believe that Jesus actually got up from the grave. You may not believe that on the third day he arose again. You may be a Christian or claim to be a Christian and say you don't believe that Jesus rose on the third day. And so we're going to talk about the centrality of this one moment, of this one event in the life of the church and the life of the world. That shapes everything we are. And so as we do that, let's join together our hearts in prayer and go before the Lord. Father, we love you and we trust you. And we are so thankful, Lord, that today we stand gathered in this place, Lord, because you live. And Lord, because you live, no matter what comes at us, we know everything's going to work out. Because you live, victory has been won over death and over the grave. Because you live, Jesus, as the old gospel song says, we can face tomorrow. And so, Lord, tonight we come and we want to look at your resurrection. And, Lord, we want more than just looking at it and understanding it. We want the power of the resurrection to live in our lives every single day. That we would dwell in that power. And, Lord, that the light of Christ would shine through us radiantly throughout the course of our lives. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would take all the things that are on the outskirts, all the things that are on the periphery of our lives, and Lord, that you would just push them to the side and allow us tonight to focus our attention on you. Let us see Jesus, Lord, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. There's a man named Jairus, a ruler among the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a very powerful man. Jairus and those who were in this ruling council with him, it wasn't just like Brother Bob down at the local Baptist church. It wasn't just like Pastor Jeff down at Hillview, okay? If you remember this Jewish ruling council, that meant you were part of the elite. And so Jairus was a very powerful man. But there came a day that his power met its limit, and that was the day that his little girl, who was about 12 years old, she was very sick and she was on the verge of death. And so this man who was committed to a religious system and committed to his position on the Jewish ruling council sought out Jesus Christ. And he goes to Jesus and he says to him, "Teacher, my little girl is sick. Can you please come? Can you please come and lay your hands on her and she will be well?" You see, in other circumstances, Jairus never would have gone to Jesus, more than likely. But something was wrong with his little girl, and so he found Jesus and brought Jesus to his little girl. While they were on their way, a woman who had had an issue of blood stops Jesus. She touches Jesus, and that stops him. And during this exchange, the woman is healed of her issue, but during this exchange, one of his servants comes to the door, or comes to them, and says, "Look, your little girl is dead." And so Jairus, with a heart that is ripped wide open, says, "Look, okay, Don't bother the teacher anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. It's pointless. But Jesus says, no, we're going. And when they get there, the people are all wailing and they're mourning and they're crying. And Jesus says, quiet down. I'm paraphrasing, quiet down. The little girl is not dead. She's only sleeping. And even in the midst of their grief, they laugh at him. Who is this? You haven't even been here. You don't know. She's dead. And so Jesus walks in, takes with him Peter, James, and John, Jairus, and Jairus' wife. And they go into the little girl's room. And the Bible says that Jesus took her by her hand and said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she got up. She was dead, and because she experienced the touch of Jesus Christ, she got up. And Jesus said, give her something to eat. Because I'm sure she was drained from being dead. But she got up. Not long after that, word was sent to Jesus that his friend Lazarus was sick. And they wanted Jesus to come, but Jesus didn't go immediately. We find out later that Jesus didn't go immediately on purpose. He had a purpose behind waiting. And by the time he got to where Lazarus was, to where Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters were, Lazarus had already died. And Mary and Martha, they come to Jesus. And in the midst of their grief, they look at Jesus and say, Teacher, if you had only been here, if you had only been here. How many of you have had a moment like that? Jesus, if you had only been here. They said, my brother would live. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. They said, yes, I know, at the resurrection, I get it. At the end of time, he will rise again. And Jesus looked at them, and I want you to hear the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. To Mary and Martha, he said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And we know how the story ends. Jesus goes to the tomb. He calls Lazarus forth, and Lazarus comes out. He who was dead was now alive because of the power of Jesus Christ. And how many of you have ever heard that passage preached at a funeral? Anybody? Some of you have preached this at a funeral, I'm sure. You too. I know I have. How many of you have ever had trouble with that one line Jesus says? I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. No trouble there. I get it. That if we're in Jesus Christ, even though we die, we're still going to live anyway. But it's that last little line Jesus says. He says, in fact, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's real easy to grab a hold of at church on Wednesday night. That's real easy to grab a hold of in Bible study. That's real easy to grab a hold of when you're not in the midst of crisis. But when you're sitting there and you're looking at your loved one who believes in Jesus Christ, who is now dead, there's some natural questions that start to pop up. How does that all work? How does that all put together? How can Jesus be telling the truth there? You know, my wife and I have been married 5 years. In 5 years of marriage, she had previously lost her father. 3 weeks after we got married, we lost her mother. 2 years later, we lost an 11-month-old niece. And then a couple months after that, my father passed away at the age of 56. So we've experienced some loss. I'm not, no pity party for us. I'm just saying, we've experienced some loss. You've experienced some loss. And there have been moments in my life where I've thought about this verse and I've wondered, God, what do you mean? Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Because the grand celebration of Easter is, yes, that Jesus Christ on the third day, as the Scripture said, has risen from the grave. But even more than that, the grand celebration of Easter is that we who are in Jesus Christ, we who have given our lives to Him, we who have repented of our sin and received Him as our Lord and Savior, because He lives, we also will live forevermore. Turn your Bibles, if you got them, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says this, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Pardon me. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. What is Paul saying here? Paul is reciting a creed that had been in the Christian church from 2 years after the resurrection of Jesus on. That he received it when he went to Jerusalem. The creed saying that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How many of you are glad to know Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Jesus Christ went to the cross in our place to pay the price for our sin. He was our substitute. The wrath of God was poured out on him instead of us. And we were the ones who earned it and deserved it. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then after that, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Paul is reminding them of the essence of the gospel. Paul is reminding them of the essence of the gospel. And so now, skip down to verse 12, because there was a problem in the Corinthian church. There were some in the Corinthian church who did not buy the resurrection. They didn't buy Jesus' resurrection, and they did not buy the resurrection of all people at the end of time. And so in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." There are those who deny the resurrection. There are those who go to church every week and deny the resurrection. There are those who claim to be Christians and they deny the resurrection. The resurrection is central to the gospel, and we're fixing to see why. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day, you are not a Christian. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day, then you have missed the gospel. There are many who say that Jesus Christ, it was a great teacher. I have a family member, one of my favorite family members, who I've dialogued with over and over and over about this, and he is strong in his opinion that Jesus Christ was a great teacher, but he was not the Son of God. He may have died on a cross, but there's no way he arose from the grave. You know, C.S. Lewis said Jesus Christ was one of three things. He was either a liar, because he said over and over, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He will be handed over, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. He told the Jews, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it again in 3 days, meaning his own body. He said that he was the Son of God. I had professors in college who said that Jesus never claimed to be God. Yes, he did, several times. Boldly. He told Pilate, it is as you say, when Pilate asked him, are you the Son of God? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus said, yes, and you will see the Son of Man coming with power on the clouds. Absolutely. But my relative does not believe any of this, and he doesn't buy it. Jesus Christ is either a liar or he's crazy. Second thing C.S. Lewis said, that Jesus Christ, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. He actually believes, he's kind of like David Koresh. He's kind of like the guy, Jonesville. Jim Jones, thank you. That was before I was born, so it's kind of hard. Yeah. Or he's a lunatic. He's one of these crazy people with a Messiah complex that believes that he is God's son. And listen, they're all over the place. There are people, I watched a show on TV the other night about a guy who's leading a cult out in the desert somewhere in Arizona, that believes he is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There's some clues, though, that he's not. Obviously, the scriptural witness, but the other clue is that to be in the cult, if you're a woman, you got to sleep with him. Jesus never had that condition when he was ministering, did he? But there are people who claim that they are the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There are people who claim that they are the Son of God returned. There are whole religious systems built around these people who say that Jesus has returned in the form of some person. So maybe Jesus was just like one of those guys. Maybe he was a lunatic. Maybe he was crazy. Maybe he should have been certified, put away, locked up, so he wouldn't hurt anybody. So based on Jesus' teaching, C.S. Lewis says he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. The only other option is that he is Lord. The only other option is that he is Lord. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not come at Jesus with this nonsense that he is a good teacher. If he is not the Lord and Savior, he is not a good teacher. Good teachers aren't liars, and good teachers aren't lunatics. And so if he is not Lord and Savior, don't call him a good teacher, because he did not leave that option open for us. He's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord and worthy of everything we are." Most of us in this room confess he is Lord. He is everything he said he is. He is risen. He is Lord. The resurrection is central to the gospel. Continuing on, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says, "More than that, we are then found, if Christ has not been raised, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either." Listen to this. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." Romans 4:25 says this. It says that Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins, and that he was raised for our justification. And it's very important that we get this as followers of Christ, that Jesus was handed over as the propitiation for our sin. What that means is he went as our substitute and bore the wrath of God in our place. Jamie Ward said a couple years ago, it's one of the greatest things he ever said, after I told him to say it. He said, "Jesus didn't have a cross, I did. Jesus went to my cross." And that's true of every one of us in this room. Jesus went to my cross. He went to your cross. Jesus had earned no cross. But he went as our substitute to pay the price for our sin. And so he was handed over and crucified because of our sin. But the Bible says that he was raised for our justification. What does that mean? It means this. To be justified means that we are declared righteous. When Jesus went to the cross, the full wrath of God was poured out on him. The full wrath of God for sin was poured out on him. That's why I have such trouble with all these songs that say God the Father turned his head and shed a tear as Jesus died on the cross. The Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible does say is that the full wrath of God was poured out on the very Son of God, and that God the Father was pleased to crush his Son for us. And that God the Father was the one who crushed him. That the full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus because he became our sin. He became a curse. But in the resurrection, what you see is that the price is paid. And no longer is God the Father pouring out his wrath upon his own Son, but now he looks favorably upon his Son. He raises him from the grave on the third day. He and all who are in Christ now stand in the favor of God. And what that means for us is this, that if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, we're still in our sin. That if Jesus didn't get out of that tomb on the third day, we are not forgiven. That if Jesus is still dead, we are wasting a lot of time being here. I heard a story, one of my old professors, Dr. Russ Moore. He's also a preaching pastor at Highview Baptist Church up in Louisville. But he said he had a congregation member come to him one day and say, Pastor Moore, I just got to talk to you. And Russ was like, well, yeah, what can I do for you? He said, I just got to confess, I'm horrible. And Dr. Moore was like, okay, elaborate. He said, I'm just a terrible person. I'm a terrible Christian. And Dr. Moore said, well, what are you talking about? And the guy said, you don't understand. If they could prove that Jesus Christ is not alive, if they found his bones and could prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that they are Jesus' bones, I'd probably just cheat on my wife, leave my family. I may even kill somebody. And Dr. Moore looked at him and said, me too. Well, what do you mean? He said, me too. He said, because if they find Jesus' bones and they can prove conclusively that those are Jesus' bones, then we're done. Let's eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we'll die and that's it. We'll be worm dirt. That's it. It's the only shot we've got, because we're already sinners. That if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then we have wasted our whole lives in following after him. We've chased a fairy tale, as some people say we're doing, if Jesus is not risen. But in fact, we believe that Jesus is risen. We believe that he's alive today. And so that changes things in us and for us, doesn't it? It makes things different. I don't cheat on my wife now, because Jesus is in me. Because he is risen. The Bible says that if we are in Christ, then we have been crucified with Christ. And if we have been crucified with Christ, we have been risen with Christ. That's why every time you see a baptism right up there, what we say after they profess their faith is, may you be buried with Christ and may you be risen with Christ. That's how Jesus' statement to Lazarus' sisters makes sense. That if we are in Christ, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we live and believe in him, we will never die. And there's a reason. We've already died. Let's say that one more time. If we live and believe in Jesus, we will never die for a reason. We've already died. I've died with Christ. It's not about Jeff anymore. The Bible says Jeff isn't around anymore, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so everything I have, the life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Everything I have, the fact that I live and breathe, is because Christ dwells in me. Everything changes. You cannot separate the cross from the resurrection. And you cannot separate the resurrection from the cross. They are a package deal. You either buy it all or you buy none of it. The last thing that the Apostle Paul writes in this paragraph is verse 19. He says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Because if that's true, we've missed it. We've missed it. You know, there was a wave a few years ago, and let me just preface this by saying, I'm not dogging on Joel Osteen, so save the emails, okay? What I am dogging on is a theological system that really kind of gained popularity a couple years ago. And that is this, that Jesus Christ died not so that we would go to heaven, but so that we would experience a full and abundant life here. They were saying it's either we go to heaven or we experience a full and abundant life here. And they were saying that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave and putting our faith in him is not about heaven. It's about right now. Well, there couldn't be anything more wrong. In fact, if you took this to the first century Christians, they would laugh in your face. There was nobody who was waiting on heaven more than the first century Christians. They wanted the heck out of there because they were being persecuted day after day after day. Go to Sudan right now and try to tell Christian missionaries who are ministering in secret at the threat of death that it's not about heaven. Tell them it's about right now. And in fact, I will bust on the title of Osteen's book. I've never read it, so I don't. But if you are living your best life now, you're in a lot of trouble because you're going to hell. Again, never read the book, so again, I'm busting on the title. He can bust on my title if I ever print anything. I'm just saying, if we are living our best life now, we are in trouble. You know what the Bible says about this life? Jesus Christ Himself promised that in this life we would have trouble. We're promised that in this life we will suffer. We're promised that if we claim Christ, we will be persecuted. And listen, in America, it's been pretty cushy to be a Christian. But there are people in this church who are baptized in that water who cannot tell their parents about their baptism for fear of death. I baptized a little girl here several years ago from Morocco. Grew up in a Muslim family, grew up in a Muslim home. Moved to America. She does not live in Kentucky. She doesn't live anywhere near Kentucky. But she has a friend who came to Western. And this girl witnessed to her Muslim friend. And the Muslim friend came to know Christ. But she had to come hundreds of miles away from her home to be baptized, to profess her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if her father knew, he would kill her. And that's not an exaggeration. That's not hyperbole. Her father would kill her because of her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in that system, she had become an infidel. And one of the ways that you can be assured heaven is to kill infidels. This is serious business. There are people in this church today who cannot tell their family about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because it may mean their life. And I want to tell you, it's been pretty cushy to be a Christian in America, but I promise you, and I'm willing to stake, I'll say this, I bet in most of our lifetime, we will see increased persecution on us. And we will see increased persecution on what it means to follow Christ. And listen, you're going to see something really amazing happen. Churches are going to shrink. You know why? Because this thing called being a nominal Christian or a cultural Christian of I go to church on Sunday and I'm not too serious about Jesus. He doesn't really impact my life. That'll be done. That'll be over. And all those who just like to associate with Christ to have their fire insurance, that's gone. But what's going to happen is that those who are committed to Jesus Christ will remain committed to Jesus Christ until the end. Those who are committed to Jesus Christ will remain committed to Jesus Christ when the machine guns come out in the church buildings. Those who are committed to Jesus Christ will remain committed to Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Why? Because it is not for this life only that we have hope in Jesus Christ. It is for all eternity. And so, you know, I watch, Lynn, what you're going through right now. I watched you on Sunday morning when your son received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Your son that you've been praying for months and months and years, begging God for his soul, and he received Jesus Christ on Sunday. You know what? The battle you're fighting right now, it's not really about that, is it? Because you know he's secure. You know what? Here's the worst thing that can happen to us if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. This life ends and we go to heaven. That's the worst. Yeah, thank God. No kidding. That's the worst thing that can happen to us if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sin. Because Jesus Christ, on the third day, was raised and He is alive today. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there is a day coming soon, I don't know when, but soon, when He will return and He will gather together His church, and we will go home to be with Him forevermore, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all the old things will pass away. And I firmly believe that we won't have some words in our vocabulary that we have to deal with now. I pray we don't even have to know the word cancer anymore. I pray AIDS is something we've forgotten a long time ago, because these will not be realities for us in Christ. The Bible says Christ will return and the dead will be raised. And those who are in Christ will be given resurrection bodies just like His. It says the mortal must put on immortality, the perishable must put on imperishable. And we will be like Jesus. And we will live forever with Him in a new heaven and new earth. Because of what He has done at the cross because of what He has done with the empty tomb. That's the story of our faith. And so does the resurrection matter? You better believe it. It absolutely matters. And so what we've got to come to as human beings is this. Are we going to buy it? Are we going to buy it? Are we going to allow the power of the resurrection to flow in us? Well, I'm getting ready to tell you, I've never told anybody. Okay, so keep it between us if you don't care. No. There's been a time or two that I've been with someone who has just passed away, and I have prayed that God would raise them in that moment. I've never told my wife that. It's been a time or two. One of them happened at Vanderbilt Children's Hospital with a little girl I was real close to. She was 11 months old. She passed away. And I remember being in that room with her and her parents and her family and looking at their faces and seeing the anguish that was going on in their life in that moment. And I remember just laying my hand on her little shoulder. I just said, Lord, if you just see fit to raise her up right now. She didn't get off the table. The breath didn't come back into her. But I'll tell you what happened. Is I could almost hear the Lord say, I already have. She's with me now. And she's okay. And Isaiah 40:11 came to my mind. It says about our God that He gathers His lambs and He carries them, or He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers His lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. And in that moment of severe anguish, what the Lord spoke into that room was that she's okay. I've got her now. And everybody in that room has a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're going to see her again. You're going to see her again. And there will be a day where there is no hospital. There will be a day where there is no death. There will be a day when we don't have to deal with these things anymore. But right now, we do. But the hope we have has already overcome these enemies. And we look forward to the day when we can say with confidence, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? It is gone. It has been defeated. It is not a part of us anymore. That's the gospel, guys. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, very early in the morning, Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to come to an altar, and I don't know what you may need to come to this altar for. You may just need to pray. You may need to come and thank God. You may need to come and pour your heart out before God. You may need to come and ask God for healing in your own life. But tonight, if you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sin, and that means this, I confess to God that I have broken His law and I receive His forgiveness. I turn away from those things that are killing me and I allow Him to embrace me. If you have never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't think of a better thing to do tonight than to do that. Because if you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, everything I just talked about does not apply to you. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're unwilling to give your life to Him, you better do everything you can to have your best life now because it's all you got. What is coming is hell for eternity. But I want you to hear the heart of God tonight. That does not have to be the case. Tonight, if you will come and confess your sin to God, repent of that sin, invite Him to be your Lord and Savior. If you will entrust your life to Him, He'll forgive every bit of your sin. He'll make you His. Tonight, maybe you've received Christ and you've never been baptized, and it's time to make that public profession of faith. To no longer be ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done in you. and done for you. So tonight, if you need to be baptized, we invite you to come. And tonight, if you just need to pray, we invite you to come. Will you stand with me? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, we just can't thank you enough for the cross. That your Son, Jesus, would go willingly to endure the harshest form of public execution ever. To endure the scourging and the flogging of Roman soldiers. To endure the insults that were hurled at him. The crown of thorns that was pressed into his head. To endure the cross that we might be forgiven. And Lord, tonight we say thank you because on the third day he arose from the grave and he is alive today. And the call is that all who are in Jesus Christ, we also live. And Lord, we thank you so much for that. Lord, we know that we cannot achieve heaven on our own. There's nothing good enough that we can do to make up for all the evil that we've done. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody in this room tonight who is yet to quit trying to earn heaven and trusted you. I pray that tonight would be the night of their salvation. Lord, I pray for any who hasn't been baptized. Lord, I pray that tonight they would make that decision to follow in obedience. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for those who are in Christ, who are like me at times and forget the power of all that you have done, the eternal reality. Lord, that we belong to you and nothing can change that. Lord, I pray for those who need healing tonight. I pray for those, Lord, who need to be delivered from some form of addiction or some form of sin in their lives. I just pray that, Lord, tonight at this altar, you would do whatever you want to do, all for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This altar is open. Please come.